is turn to 1 Kings 14.
And we're going to look at the first 20 verses this evening, the rest of the reign of Jeroboam, who we've been following for a few chapters now. Jeroboam 14. 1 Kings 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whatever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sons of Jeroboam who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Well, I'd be surprised if anybody here would say that Jeroboam is their favorite Bible character, even if he would make any of your favorite top 10 type lists, would be quite a surprise. But as chapter 14 opens, as this account opens, we do feel a little badly for Jeroboam. Jeroboam and his wife have a beloved child, and a beloved child, perhaps a son. We aren't told which in the birth order he was. He might have been the one who was heir to the throne, is sick. And it's a sickness that seems to, and it's a quite serious illness, enough that they have the concern that he is potentially headed toward death. And so Jeroboam and his wife are worried. And as parents, We have been worried about kids at various times. You know, having sick children around is a problem. And Jeroboam and his wife want what all of us want when we have children who are ill. We would like some reassurance. And so they send for the prophet of the Lord. But what we find is, and what the passage really focuses our attention on, is that we should not expect the comfort of the Lord if we are not willing to live under the rule of the Lord. The Lord does give comfort to His people and pours out compassion on His people, as we sing about in Psalm 135. If we're not willing to live under the lordship of the Lord, we should not expect the comfort of the Lord. And so comfort does truly come to us as we live under the reign of our King, of our Lord God. Now, what we see in Jeroboam and his wife is not overly surprising. It's true throughout human history that even people who don't love the Lord want the Lord's comfort. This account takes place probably around 20 years into the reign of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, by this point in his reign, has made many important decisions. He's done a lot of different activities. And yet, it's interesting that we have no reason to believe that he had had any further contact with Ahijah. Remember, back in chapter 11, Ahijah is the one who met him and ripped up that garment in his presence and told him to take 10 of the pieces God is giving you, 10 of the tribes of Israel, to be king over. And even though he had received a word of this blessing from Ahijah, even though he knew Ahijah was a spokesman for the Lord, he hasn't pursued any further contact with him. Ahijah. Yeah, you got to keep your different. They have these names that we're not. They're trying to confuse us. So he and his wife want some comfort, and they come up with this plot. So this plot involves a few different levels, a few different layers. The first layer is Jeroboam has a good idea. Why don't you go, honey, and not me? Because I've at least met this guy before. He hasn't met you, so we'll send you. Also, of course, the prophet might be more inclined to say something gentle and kind to a woman than to me as a man. That'll be a good thing. You go on our behalf. But not only do you need to go on our behalf, but put on a disguise. And basically, we'll be able to fool the Lord and to get some word of blessing out of this. You know, this prophet will feel bad. He'll pronounce some nice words of blessing on you and say some nice things about our son, and this will work really nicely. And I'll receive the blessing from the Lord by extension of you being blessed by the Lord. This is a good plan, honey. And we find, actually, that the plan is even better than what Jeroboam realized. Because since he had last seen the prophet of the Lord, what's happened? The prophet of the Lord is going blind. So the chances, humanly speaking, of fooling the prophet of the Lord just rose exponentially. And of course, it reminds us that this is not the first time that someone tried to get a blessing out of a blind person in the scripture, right? Jacob and his mother Rebekah fooled his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. And their plot is not over. Verse 3. Not only are we going to send them my wife, not only is she going to disguise herself so that the prophet doesn't know who he's dealing with, but, honey, it'd be a good idea if you took along a gift as well. And honey, we know, verse 3, we know that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and so take some food gifts. This is a good idea. Now we have this plan in order. And off trots Mrs. Jeroboam to go and visit the prophets of the Lord. Now, recognize, once again, the behavior of Jeroboam and Mrs. Jeroboam is not unusual. When people are in situations where they want comfort, it's very interesting how when the going gets tough, even for unbelievers, particularly in a culture with exposure to Christianity, with exposure to the true God, people seek comfort from God. There's a reason why ministers hear from and meet people they've never met before after somebody dies. We would like you to do the funeral. Well, I didn't know this person has no history in the church. What do you mean? Well, people have a sense of where true comfort is. John Adams would tell you, and it's been my experience too, John Adams would say, whenever I offer to pray with a patient, I've never been turned down by somebody saying, well, no, I'd rather you not pray about my illness. People understand and want this kind of comfort during sickness and in times of tragedy. And there really is an expectation on the part of people in the world that God will be there for me when I need Him. Why doesn't Jeroboam go to the golden calves? Or the bull, bulls that he had made. Why didn't he send his wife? Go take a sacrifice and ask the golden, go to Bethel, go up to Dan. Well, doesn't it indict his own created religion that he recognizes that it's empty of comfort for him? And it's interesting in that regard to meditate on how the first Heidelberg Catechism question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? In some way, even the unbeliever understands the truth of the answer to that question. That my only comfort in life and in death is actually lies in the Lord. That's the only place of true comfort for me in life and in death. And right here, we need to take note and be aggressive in using this as an opportunity to talk about the Lord and to identify with the Lord and to be spokesman for the gospel. The tragedy gives us an opportunity to connect with people and to point people to the emptiness of relying on anything other than the Lord and how even their own hearts testify to them that this is empty. Because tragedy stirs up, it causes people to think about eternal things and to wrestle with, where do I really find comfort? And we have a chance to connect them with the only true comforter. Now, this plan of King Jeroboam and his wife, of course, does not fool the Lord. And God blows the cover right off this plan. I heard somebody laughing during the reading as Mrs. Jeroboam comes in, and Jeroboam's first words are, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Nice to see you. Right? So the Lord just blows this thing out of the water. And God confronts Jeroboam through his wife with the sins of Jeroboam. But notice how before the Lord even does that, we see actually that one of the reasons that unbelievers expect comfort and kindness from the Lord in their times of grief is because God is gracious enough to extend great amounts of compassion and comfort and kindness to the wicked, isn't He? We see this in verses 6 through 9, that the expectation of the wicked that God will be there in their time of need has some basis in reality. As God points out to Jeroboam, look, there are three things I've done for you. Verse 7, after he gets through this greeting, come in, wife of Jeroboam, because why have you pretended to be another person? And he actually points out what's going on in her heart, her conscience problem. You've tried to pretend to be a good person or a different person because you know that the Lord actually has a bad message for you. You know what the truth is of what you deserve. And then he launches into the compassions of the Lord toward Jeroboam. Three things that God's done. And three times, notice how the Lord is the eye of verse 7 and following. verse, because I exalted you. I made you ruler. I gave you the kingdom. Jeroboam, see, I, God, have been gracious with you. Look at all that I've done for you. I've done exactly what I promised you I would do. I exalted you. I made you ruler. I gave you the kingdom. And then God turns the table and points to three things that Jeroboam has done in response. Yet you have not been as my servant David. You have not kept my commandments and followed me with all your heart. You have done more evil, verse 9, than all who have gone before you. You have gone and made other gods. But even with the fact that God knew what Jeroboam would do, God had already blessed Jeroboam. God knew what was in Jeroboam's heart. And yet God was gracious to give a measure of his blessing to Jeroboam. And people come to expect the blessing of the Lord, don't they? Even unbelievers. They come to think, well, of course God will continue to bless me. And then tragedy strikes and it's a shock to their system. And instead of actually receiving the blessings of the Lord with gratitude, they are storing up wrath from the Lord. And we find that ultimately, God's comforts are reserved, God's ultimate comforts are reserved for those who submit to His rule. Jeroboam's wife has no real good message to take back to her husband at all. The first shock to the system is in verse 10. I will bring, now, and remember we've gone through the sequence, three things that the Lord's done. I made you king, I gave you the kingdom, all of these things. But you have not followed after me. You won't listen to me. You have done more evil than anybody before you. Now, the Lord shifts back to himself. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one who takes refuge away. And who takes away refuse until it's all gone. We're going to throw you on the garbage pile. We're going to throw you out with the toxic waste, you and your family. And in fact, it's not only going to be that you'll all die, but you're all going to die in violent ways, in ways where you don't even get to have proper funerals and burials. You'll be left in corners in the cities where the dogs will eat you, and others of you will die out in the country in fields where birds will eat you. None of you will come to a proper burial. And let's talk specifically now about your son. This is Jeroboam. When your feet enter the city, your son is going to die. Moreover, there's going to be a new dynasty. Verse 14. The Lord's going to raise up a king who's going to hunt you all down, who will destroy your household and destroy this family of yours. And furthermore, verse 15, Jeroboam, your sin is so grievous and so deep, it's going to impact the whole nation. Not only your family, but the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land. And so already, based on one king in the northern 10 tribes, Jeroboam has secured for the northern kingdom the exile up to Assyria. The Assyrians will come eventually. And so this is the destruction that is coming. And this is really the expectation that the wicked should have. That because we've rebelled against the Lord, if you're living your life in rebellion against the Lord, you should expect the destruction of the Lord. God does not have comforts, ultimate comforts, for those who are in rebellion against Him. You may have a nicer car. You may have some certain physical blessings in the time of your rebellion against the Lord. But the ultimate comforts that God has are not for those who are in rebellion against Him. Interestingly, Jeroboam's son, the one who is most sick, is the one who finds the most grace from the Lord. Apparently, he is at least a God-fearer and perhaps even a believer. And the Lord spares him from having to see this destruction on his family and to experience all of this by taking him prematurely. And so he passes away. Well, the passage ends in Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, verse 17, came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, exactly what the Lord had said happened. The child died, and what we'll see in subsequent chapters of 1 Kings is that what the Lord said to Jeroboam about the rest of his household took place also. And this child was buried. Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord. And then we, in two short verses, get a wrap-up and an indictment, really, on the reign of Jeroboam. And we see that while God's comfort may not seem like much of a priority right now, ultimately, they really are all that matters. How is Jeroboam as a king? I mean, in terms of what the newspaper reports, how was the reign of Jeroboam, how did it impact the northern ten tribes economically? Look at verses 19 and 20. How did Jeroboam do militarily? That's something that we think about in terms of kings. How did he do in terms of the establishment of justice and law and order in the society? How did he do on that? How about building projects? We spent a lot of time in the reign of Solomon on great building projects. And what do we find out about Jeroboam and his building projects? Well, it's interesting how silent the scripture is on those things. That's not the focus of the Lord when it comes to Jeroboam at all. And that's because the failure of Jeroboam to lead the people to a place of spiritual health was so dramatic. The spiritual health of the nation was so poor that all the other accomplishments, any other building or economic things or law and order type things that Jeroboam did, they just pale in comparison to how awful he was for the spiritual climate of the nations. And here is Jeroboam now, pictured at the end of his life. He can't save his son. He can't hold on to the kingdom. And he can't save his own soul, either his own life. And the lesson of the life of Jeroboam, then, from this passage is, especially for those of you who are young, and by young I mean those of you who are at a point in life where you're figuring out and setting your priorities, figuring out what the Lord's calling you to, it is very easy at this stage of life to think that the important things in life are figuring out, who am I going to get married to? What kind of job am I going to have? You know, how am I going to make money in life? How am I going to impact the world? What kind of building things do I want to do? What kind of collections do I want to build? What kind of house do I want to build? What kind of things do I want to be known for? What kind of athletic trophies do I want to accumulate for myself? What kind of push-up goals do I want to surpass in the next months? And it's easy for those to become our focus. But at the end of the day, what really matters? What really matters is the assurance that you have comfort in life and in death because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you receive comfort from Him. It's, of course, with my second grandmother passing away here in the last month or a few weeks here. One of the things that's forced me and that's caused me to think back on, of course, is the impact of my two grandmothers, both of whom I was very close to. But in terms of worldly impact, my first grandmother who passed away definitely had a much bigger impact. And her husband was a bank president, while my Grandma Hansen's husband was a steel worker. And, you know, Nana Replegal was, you know, they had more money. She was a great golfer, had a much more influential circle of friends, all of those things. But ultimately, I don't believe that Nana is in heaven. Where is their comfort in life and in death? And it's far better to live in poverty and to know the Lord and to die in poverty and know the Lord than to be like Jeroboam, who inherited 10/12 of the kingdom of Solomon and yet couldn't hold on to the kingdom. He couldn't be a blessing to the people of Israel. At the end of the day, lost his own soul as well. So comfort comes to us not by successes, but really by submitting to the King. Not King Jeroboam, but to King Jesus. And of course, the Scripture is full. The Scripture is full of the comforts that King Jesus has for those who will submit to His rule, who will follow after Him. The assurance of salvation that we have, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, the assurance of a home, a place in the new heavens and new earth, a purpose in life, the comfort of impacting and of the covenant promises for not only us, but our children and our children's children. These are great comforts to us. And it's easy to follow the path of Jeroboam and to embrace certain current comforts in life. My life's a lot more comfortable if I can just get a raise and make some more money and get a nicer car, etc., etc., etc. But at the end of the day, just like Jeroboam found, all of those achievements are covered in two verses. And those two verses basically just say, those things aren't even important enough to make sacred scripture. You can go through the filing cabinet of the reign of Jeroboam off in some dusty corner somewhere if you want to know that stuff. In terms of what really mattered, Jeroboam failed and failed greatly. And may God allow us, by His grace, to find comfort in life and in death as we submit to His rule, as we put our lives under the rule and reign of King Jesus, instead of trying to find our peace and our comfort in rebellion against King Jesus, like Jeroboam did. So may God allow us to not follow after the example of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Mrs. Jeroboam, who thought they could find comfort from God in spite of rebelling against God. May God comfort us as we submit to His rule. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this warning from the life of Jeroboam. And Lord, for the opportunity really to see the emptiness that it is to spend a life fighting against You and then coming up against things that are too large for us and trying to find comfort from You in times like that. Lord, we pray that our comfort in life and in death would be in You and in You alone. And Lord, we pray that we would submit to King Jesus in all things and obey Him in order to find that comfort that comes from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.